Welcome to Athens Bible Church, our outside service. We expected a small group this morning because predicted rain, and that prediction may come true, we don't know, but we're glad to have you with us today. We may have to change our plans in the middle of the sermon, we'll see. Glad to have you with us. It looks strongly like there's going to be rain this evening. If there is rain, it'll just be a virtual. We will not have a service. We'll just record it. And that's our policy. So this morning is kind of a betwixt in between thing. And we'll see what happens. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege and joy of being here today. Thank you for the coolness that we have today. We pray, Father, your blessing on this service and for many that are home as well, for your special blessing on them. And for those that are joining us on the internet, we pray for them and thank you for them. And we rejoice in your goodness and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we are taking a break from our Luke study. We're going back to the one another study this morning. And what we're going to look at is a major mutual responsibility we all have to each other in the local assembly and our interactions with each other in word or deed. It's a major thing. It's emphasized a lot in the New Testament. So we've kind of worked up to this one with us. Some of the lesser known one another's. We've had nine messages. This is the ninth. But this is a major one. And I'd like you to look at two passages to get started. One is in Romans 14:19-20. And the other is in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. So if you'd kind of look both of those up, we're going to start in Romans 14:19-20, and then we will look at 1 Thessalonians 5:11. And that will kick us off this morning. Yes? Yes, I do want the scripture reader. I'm sorry. I'm not used to our own ways of doing trying to get back in. I'm sorry about that. We will have scripture reading and then I'll get started. Sorry, Dave.
I'm not part of the cancel culture. I wasn't trying to cancel you.
And I'm going to start the book of Nehemiah today. Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Kislew, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, and Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left in the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The walls of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burnt with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thy ear now be attentive, and thy eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are the servants of thy people whom thou hast redeemed by the great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thy ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer.
Thank you, Dave. Okay, we'll restart in Romans 14, 19, and 20, and 1 Thessalonians 5, 11. A responsibility that we're going to look at today that I said was major is edify one another. Edify one another. And if you look at an English dictionary of the word edify, it means to, they say it means to improve morally or benefit spiritually. And my English dictionary actually quotes Romans 14, 19. Very interesting. But the archaic meaning of it, but the meaning behind that meaning means to build or to construct. And it will help you to remember that because of our English word edifice, right? An edifice is a large building, a palace or a temple or a cathedral. Use that word for large buildings. And edifice and edify. So it will help you to understand. This simply means to build. And the Greek word is made up of two words, house and build. What? I said the Greek word for edify is made up of two words, house and build. Can you guys hear me back there? Am I being too soft? You can't? You can? Okay. Well, if John, who's older than me, can hear me, we're in business. Okay, Romans 14, and I'd like you to look with me in verse 19 and 20. So then we must pursue what promotes peace and what builds one another up. And what builds up one another. I'm reading from the Holman Bible. Do not tear down God's work because of food. Everything is clean, but it's wrong for a man to call stumbling by what he eats. So there are responsibility of the whole church to the whole church is to build one another up. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, we have that same idea in 1 Thessalonians 5, 11, where Paul says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up as you are already doing. Now let's work on this a little bit, and what's it mean to be edified, or what's it mean to be edifying? Sometimes we Christians use language, we say, that wasn't very edifying. Or, boy, was I edified. So what do we mean by that? And we mean build up. This built me up. Or this didn't build me up. That's what we mean. But it's good for us to look at this and get a full range of, as much as we can in one message, of this responsibility that's mentioned so much in the Bible. These are the two one another passages specifically, but there's many others that go with them. Okay, let's look at it then. So number one, the opposite of building up or edifying is tearing down. You're either building up or you're tearing down. I remember when I was quite a bit younger in our old house. Our whole backyard was a garden. I used to have a guy with a tractor come in and till it and disc it, and then I'd rototill it and put in a lot of stuff. And one of the kids, I don't know, they were quite small, I was trying to teach to do gardening. And so I'm planting seeds. I don't remember what it was, bush beans or whatever it was. And I got a row, and I'm putting them in, I'm putting them in, I'm putting them in. And the other one, my little child, was going behind me and taking them out. Every one that I put in, they took out. That wasn't the program, right? And so, but sometimes in the church, there's people that are tearing down. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. We're not in the demolition derby here. We're not in the demolition crew. But all of us hurt each other sometimes. Hopefully it's not a demolition derby. It's just a fender bender. But we all do damage, even when we're trying to do good. But what's a demolition derby? The more people I crash into, the better, right? If I put them out of commission, that's the best. But that's not what the church is about. It's not about tearing up, tearing down. It's about building up. That's the picture. And the word tearing down is an interesting word. It's present tense, and it's a picture here. It's the same word used of when the apostles were excited about how big the temple was, and Jesus said, there's not a stone here that won't be thrown down. That's what the Romans did, right? They took those stones and pushed them off and so forth. And a fascinating verse on this is Acts 5. It doesn't come out real strong in the English text in every place it's used here. Acts 5, 38. Acts 5, 38. And this is Gamaliel advising the Sanhedrin. And he said, we were getting ready to persecute the church. And he said, and now I tell you, stay away from these men, leave them alone. For if this plan or work is of men, it will be torn down. It won't last. If this Christianity isn't of God, it's going to be sooner or later torn down. You don't have to persecute them. But if it's of God, you will not be able to tear it down. So what do persecutors do? They try to tear down the church, right? That's what Xi Jinping is doing in China right now. Saying if the widows, if you don't renounce Christ, we're going to take away your benefit check. Or now the law is you have to have a Marxist on your church board, whether you want one or not or vote one in or not. And so what is that? That's trying to tear down, right? And so those kind of things happen. What does North Korea do? Tear down the church, right? What a lot of countries do against the church, tear it down. So Gamaliel's advice is, you might be fighting God. You don't want to be fighting God. If this is of God, you can't tear it down. So this is wasted effort. It's wasted effort to try to tear down the church. But there's a lot of people still trying it. And I'm not talking about burning church buildings. Somebody told me they burned one in California last night. I'm talking about tearing down God's people, God's work. And so that's the picture. So the opposite of edifying is tearing down. We don't want to be that kind of person. There's a lot of people like that. That's their gift. That's their ministry. And as Pastor Osbaugh used to say, they destroy wonderfully. And so, but let's go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5. So the first thing is the opposite of edifying is tearing down. And tearing down is defined there as causing somebody to stumble, somebody to fall into sin by flaunting our liberty is the picture there. We don't want to be doing that. It might feel good, but it doesn't bring good results. So love limits liberty, and we are quite sure that we're not tearing down God's work. Number two, or number B, I'm going to label these with A and B because I've got another one I'm going to put numbers on. Point B, we are expected to be edifying from the very beginning of our Christian life. Now, most of us wouldn't expect a baby to go out and help on construction work, or even a young person. But Christians are to be edifying one another from the very beginning, according to this verse. So there's no age limit on this. When you're 12, you can start being edifying. When you're 20, you can start being edifying. When you've been a Christian X number of years, you can start being edifying. There's no age limit here. In fact, Paul describes the Thessalonian Christians who were only a few months old as Christians. They're brand new Christians. They'd only been saved a few months when he wrote 1 Thessalonians. And notice how he describes these people in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up as you're already doing. So he's not saying, all right, you're a few months old in the Lord, now it's time to get to be edifying. He's saying he's challenging them to build each other up, to be edifying, and recognizing they were already doing it. Now, Paul left shortly after these people came to the Lord. He was run out of town, so they didn't have a lot of time, but these young Christians were edifying. It's a present tenser. They were already doing it. They were already building each other up. I have the Dan Thompson family on Facebook and get a lot of pictures of Dan's family. Now, Dan Thompson is Terry Thompson's son. So what does that tell you? He's going to know how to work, because Terry knows how to use a chainsaw, he knows how to build stuff, and he's always sitting on a piece of machinery or doing something. And Dan does. And they, since this COVID thing, they have actually built a chapel, and now they're tore down another cabin and rebuilding it that was bad. I'm talking about their family project. Father, mother, daughter, sons, they're all out there working. And that's the way it is. And it's a beautiful picture of what I'm trying to say. You've got the little kids out there doing age-appropriate stuff. So what it's talking about here is even the youngest Christian should be challenged and should be engaged in trying to be edified. I'm so very, very thankful, not just for older Christians when I was starting out, but for young Christians that were edifying. When I was first coming out to Bible class and I hadn't been with edifying people, I didn't know what it was to have Christian young people friends. Tim Turner was extremely edifying to me. And Marcia Sisson, now Swinehart, now in heaven, was extremely edifying to me. Two of those people were so edifying are gone. They're already in their reward. And Marita Perry and others. And even the InterVarsity group that was, in my opinion, not that strong biblically. I can list a long list of names of people that I'm thankful for their investment in my life. I needed people in my age group that knew how to have Christian fun, not ungodly fun, and knew how to encourage each other on our level. And I'm thankful from an early age we had that. And what a good thing it is. The Thessalonians had it. So the picture is Christians, young and old, need to come to church with their work clothes on, their work boots on, their hard hat on. They've got to come to be ready to do what? Build. Build. That's the picture. I need to come. It, like with Nehemiah, the people had a mind to work. I'm coming to work, I'm coming to build, and I'm coming to have others build on me. Build me up. And it's not just that I work on others and nobody works on me, but it's a mutual thing. I sat in a dental chair last week for 2 hours getting a crown. I'd like to say that was not fun. It's not my idea of fun. But I had a molar that needed to be worked on. And I'm thankful there was somebody that knew how to do that and was willing to do it. And so, thank God for people who build one another up and that mutual responsibility, even when we're young Christians. Maybe we're an old person, but we're a young Christian, and we still have a responsibility to be edifying. To have our work clothes on and have a mind to work. Point C. We should not stay away from church because we need some work done. That's the time to be sure to go. That's the time to be sure to go. That's like staying away from the dentist because you got a cavity, or staying away from the doctor because you got colon cancer. That's the time to go. Nobody likes that work to be done medically. But how about ethically or morally or spiritually? That's painful, but it's time to go. And maybe I do need some work done, and I know it. I don't feel like I'll be very edifying. So some people say, I won't be very edifying if I go today. Well, maybe it's your day to be edified. Are you with me? Maybe it's your day to be worked on. Maybe it's your day for God to use somebody to build you up. Oh, but I'll just stay away because I won't be edifying. Well, try to be edifying, but if you can't, come and let somebody edify you. I don't always feel like I'm ready to be edifying. You know, what if I said, well, I'm not coming to church today. I don't feel like I can edify anybody. You know, that doesn't work. You got to get ready. But it's easy to say, no, I'm not going to do it. And so forth. I can't tell you how many times in my ministry somebody's missed church, not because of a good excuse, but just because they just felt they were too down to come. And the Lord would have had us in a specific text, would have helped them, and I'm thinking, oh, I wish so-and-so was here. They're not, but how I wish they were. And sometimes it works the other way. I got a message and somebody shows up and it's like, oh, I can't believe they're here. This will be great for them. But it's always sad when I start thinking, oh, this would be such a blessing. And that person, maybe a good excuse or maybe not a good excuse, is not there. So the point C is, don't stay away from church because you need some work done. We go because we are all works in progress and we all have work that needs to be done. If all of us stayed away just because we needed work done, there'd be nobody here. Point D. Let's go to church with that mind to work and to be worked on. We have to have a mindset. And that's why Romans 14:19, if we go back there, we're to pursue those things We're to run after those things. It's a word used of a persecutor that's right on your tail, just like a rabbit dog's after a rabbit. They got the scent, and they're after them. And the picture here is someone that's not being dilatory or lazy or casual. They're pursuing. They have a mind to edify, and they're going after it. If you've ever watched somebody that's a construction worker like John Gooden, boy, that guy knows how to work. That man knows how to work. Or I remember a fellow in my Bible class when I was young, Marv Workman. He laid block, and it was like watching a violinist, the way that man could lay block. It was really beautiful. He never wasted a move. Boy, he could put it up. And so, but pursuing it, being ready, being at it, and coming with that mindset. And that doesn't mean we have to come with a mindset, I'm going to work on so-and-so today. No, I'm not saying that we do that. I'm simply saying we come with the ready for God to use us, maybe even unconsciously. Maybe that God will, Lord, help me to be encouraging, to be edifying, to minister to somebody, maybe by something that I say or do that's not even in my mind. Because God's people need to be edified. And God's people need to be edifying. Point E. We need to bring the toolbox. If we're going to do some work, we got to bring the tools that God has given for that work. God has given specific tools for God's people to build with. What kind of worker shows up without tools? You can have all kinds of skills, but if you don't have the tools, you're kind of limited, right? So if you're a plumber, you show up with plumbing tools. If you're an electrician, you show up with electrician tools. If you're a carpenter, you show up, you know what I'm saying. You got to have a toolbox. There has to be tools to do work. And it's not enough to show up. You show up even with a mind to work. There has to be tools. Warren Wiersbe has a wonderful book, Caring People. Caring People. Learning to live with and help one another. Learning to live with and help one another. And he has a wonderful section dealing with this. And I'm going to call it six tools every Christian should have in their toolbox. I'm going to just borrow his stuff because it's good. And Wiersbe said, how can I help others grow in the Christian life and service? How can others help me? This is Warren Wiersbe. Each believer ought to be a part of a local fellowship and in that fellowship minister to others. By ministering to others, we help each other grow. And then he lists six spiritual tools to use for building one another up. So this is not Bill Hickson, this is Warren Wiersbe, but I'll give you these six tools. And that's under our category of Bring Your Toolbox, our category E. Under E, there's 6 points. Wiersbe says, the first tool is our own personal example. The first tool is our own personal example. And he quotes Romans 14:13 and following. Therefore, let's no longer criticize one another, but instead decide not to put a stumbling block or pitfall in your brother's way. Very important, right? And what's this all about? Same thing as in 1 Corinthians. Love limits liberty. Just because I'm free to do it doesn't mean I'll do it. I'm free to take 7 toddlers to old man's cave and say, have a good time, I'll see you in an hour. But is that prudent? Am I really thinking about them? I'm going to eat my lunch. You go down to old man's cave, have a good time, be back in an hour. Now, I'd say that to teenagers, but I'm not saying that to toddlers. So the first tool in our toolbox is our personal example. And the personal example is, I'm the kind of person that will limit my liberty so that I don't hurt other people by the liberty I have. You know the text in 1 Corinthians, or first Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8. And this is Warren Wiersbe, that we need to be very careful not to run ahead of weaker Christians who still need time to grow. You can't force maturity on somebody else any more than you can force a baby to grow. It takes a great deal of patience, love, kindness to bring a child to mature behavior. In Jesus Christ, we have freedom. But if we use that freedom selfishly, we may destroy somebody else who isn't ready for the demands of freedom. I can go places that might not hurt me, but my example might hurt somebody else. I might engage in activities that would not destroy me, but my example might destroy somebody else. And then he mentions, when my wife and I were first married, we weren't too worried about leaving knives and scissors out all over the house. But when we had little children, we put them away. Just basic stuff, right? Basic stuff. We don't want somebody to be hurt by the things we allow. I insist I got to leave my knives out. And he said, the first tool we use for edifying one another is our own example. Is your example of, as a Christian, tearing people down or building them up? Are you flaunting your freedom in Christ or controlling that freedom in love? Our job isn't to argue other believers into agreeing with us. Our job is to help other believers get closer to the Lord so they'll glorify Him. When we're all abiding in Christ, we'll have an easier time agreeing with each other and manifesting true Christian unity. Well, thank you, Warren Wiersbe. That's good. That personal example. Personal example. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. The second tool in the Christian's toolbox is our speech. The things we say or don't say. Our speech. Our speech is actually a tool to help others be edified. And so, we don't want to be unedifying. We don't want to misuse that tool. We want to use it properly, right? So in Ephesians 4:29, he says, no rotten talk should come from your mouth. No rotten talk. But only what is good for what? Building up or edifying someone in need. In order to give grace to those who hear. Don't grieve God's Holy Spirit, you've sealed for the day of redemption. All bitterness, anger, wrath, insult, slander must be removed from you, along with all wickedness, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another as God also forgave you. Notice the grieving of the Spirit is preceded and followed by bad speech rather than good speech. Have you ever grieved the Spirit by something you said? I have. Sometimes in the pulpit, it's like the Spirit just went away. I just said something I shouldn't have said, and the power is gone. Do that a couple of times and you start to learn. Got to be careful. But it's true in conversation too, some, right? And we've all done it, but he's saying don't do it. So our speech is a tool that the Lord gives us to help others grow. And I don't need to be tearing people down. The tongue has power of life and death. And our job is to avoid unedifying, harmful speech. Third tool, 1 Corinthians 14, our spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 14. All gifts are given for ministry. It's a very important point in 1 Corinthians 12. They're all for diakonos. It's all for ministry. Gifts are given so ministry can happen. And we have different gifts, right? And so in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12, so also you, since you're zealous in matters of the Spirit, seek to excel in building up the church. Seek to excel in edifying the church. And then Wiersbe said, the people in the Corinthian church were using their spiritual gifts as weapons to fight with or toys to play with other than tools to build with. Have you ever seen people stab others with Bible verses? Or club other people with Bible verses? I cringe when that happens. They use the Bible as a club. And they think they're ministering. And they're bloodying people up. Or as a... You say, well, it's a sword of the Spirit. Yeah, but that's to fight the devil. That's not to stab people with. Well, I'm being a surgeon. Well, it looks more like a butcher. So we don't want to use the Bible as a weapon and stab people with. And part of that is reflection, prayer. How should I say this? When should I say this? Should I say this at this time? I've got what I consider a perfect answer to someone in need right now who's not a Christian, but I'm kind of waiting. I want to be sure. It was a text that I got, and I'm going to try to respond, but I don't want to just reflex. I want God to use it, not just me to feel good that I got a response. So sometimes we just have to be real careful here. But our gifts are not to be used to club people with, and neither is the Bible and all of that. So God gives spiritual gifts so we can exhibit them and to others for their edification, not so we can look important or we can show off, but so we can build each other's up and strengthen them. So the gifts aren't, oh, look what I can do, you can't do it. That's terrible, you know. Self-display, self-promotion. Gifts are given for ministry so we can build each other up. And so Wiersbe said, it's not just what, when we go to church, it's not what we get out of it, it's what we put into it. How many people you've ever heard, I didn't get much out of that today. All right, maybe you didn't, but what'd you put in it? It's a good thought, right? I mean, if I've heard that once, I've heard it 1,000 times. I didn't get much out of that. Well, maybe you didn't, but maybe that's a good place to put something in. And so it's quite important. 1 Corinthians 8:1. Fourth tool, our love. And without that tool, the others aren't much good. 1 Corinthians 8:1. About food offered to idols, we know we all have knowledge. Knowledge inflates with pride, but love does what? Builds up. An unloving Christian is an oxymoron. That's a total contradiction. And love is a tool in our box to build each other up, to build others up. What can I do to help this person? Not just how can this person help me? We're not here to impress each other. We're here to love each other. It's not like the old West where you had to check your gun with the sheriff before you came into town. We don't want to check love at the door. We need to be sure that's where it should be so that we can minister. Because ministry without love is just a clanging cymbal, right? 1 Corinthians 13. Okay, fifth tool, our prayers. Go to Colossians 4:12. Colossians 4:12. And this doesn't use the word edify in it, but it certainly is a background for anything that happens in anybody's life. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who's one of you, a slave of Christ Jesus, greets you. Listen to this. I love this. He's always contending for you in his prayers, so that you can stand mature and fully assured in everything God will. Now, if you're going to edify people, you got to pray for them. Or guess what? It's not going to happen. Best efforts, all the other tools, so forth. Remember, this is Bill Hickson now. Remember Jesus' disciples came to him in Luke 11, said, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. There was something in Jesus' prayers that stirred up in them a desire for greater intimacy with God. Just being around him when he prays. And, you know, I have to say this. I know a lot of people that are afraid to pray in public because maybe they haven't done it a lot. And they're always afraid they'll say something wrong and all of that. And some people don't want to preach for that reason. They're afraid they'll say something wrong. Well, welcome to the club. What did I do today? I started before the scripture reading. So we all mess up, right? We probably mess up in our prayers. And some prayers, I've heard some prayers, they're not really theologically very great sometimes. But I want to say, sometimes the youngest Christian who is afraid to pray, finally they start praying and they're trembling because they think, I can't do it right. Some of their prayers are the most edifying, encouraging blessings for people who are praying with them. And they don't know it. They think, oh, this is awful. And it's actually a blessing. And that's, I want to say this too about, we're hoping at prayer meeting to have some of the men do a 15-minute devotion. Some probably have never done it before or done it very little. And don't compare them with big-time preachers or even with me. Just be blessed with their personality, God using their personality to minister through them to you. And you'll be surprised how much you can get from a guy that's never preached before. Maybe he doesn't get halfway through it and he has to quit because he's done. But God was in it. So it's very important to grasp this thing about prayer. And Epaphras, one of you, a slave of Christ, greets you. He's always contending for you in his prayers. That's part of being edified. Number six, last tool in the box. Number six, Acts 20:32. And this is Wiersbe's toolbox here. Paul saying to the Ephesian elders, now I commit you to God and the message of his grace, which is able to what? Build you up. You don't have me anymore. You'll never see me again. You're not going to see my face again in this life. But guess what I'm leaving you? The Word of God. And the Word of God is the Word of God, whether Paul teaches it or somebody else teaches it. You got the Word of God, and it's able to do what? Build you up, whether I'm teaching it or someone else is teaching it. What a blessing. And so, may God help us. Now, if we're going to use the Word of God, we got to read the Word of God. If you don't put it out, it doesn't come out. If you don't put it in, it doesn't come out. You got to study. You got to prayerfully read the Scriptures. Some Christians have been Christians for years and they've never read the New Testament yet, let alone the Old Testament. And then they wonder why they get scooped up into crazy ideas. And that was me as a young Christian. I hadn't read the Bible. No wonder I got mixed up in college. No wonder I got led astray. I didn't know the Word of God. I was saved, but I didn't know the Bible. So Wiersbe said, "Are you a destroyer or a builder? Is God using you to build up the church and other saints? Anybody can tear down. But Christians who care build things up. Christians come to edify one another." So thank you, Dr. Wiersbe, for those tools that we can put in our toolbox. So we don't want to just come to church. We want to come to work. You know, because our church service is on the weekend, some people think about church as not a place to work. You ever thought about that? It's the weekend. I'm off. Now, I don't have a problem with that because I'm a preacher. So I don't have a weekend like you guys have. I haven't had a weekend for years. Weekends are work for me. On Saturday, I'm studying. On Sunday, I'm preaching. Every weekend. Every weekend. But I understand that the average Christian, you know, naturally thinks of weekends of time to be off. But not Sunday morning. I got a tree. You guys get wet. Not Sunday morning. The Lord's telling me, wrap this up, wrap this up. Because Sunday morning is a time for work. It's come ready to work. And we ought to think when we go to church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, I'm going to work. I'm going to work. If I miss church, I'm going to miss work. And if we miss church, I didn't make it to work today. We should feel that we're missing out on an opportunity to work. Well, that's where we've been. What's our major points? A, the opposite of edifying is tearing down. B, we're expected to be edifying from the beginning of our Christian life. C, we're not to stay away from church just because we need work done. D, we're to go to church with a mind of work, girding up the loins of our mind. E, we're to bring our toolbox full of tools, with tools in working order, personal example, speech, gifts, putting on love, prayer, and the Word of God. What's left? A couple more and we're out. F. We can't afford to waste our time together in non-edifying behavior. What does Paul say to the Corinthians? Let all things be done for what? Edifying. Go to 1 Corinthians 10. I want you to go there. Just bear with me just for a moment. What if you hired somebody to add on a broom to your house or something like that, and you came home from work and they're playing badminton in the backyard or volleyball. on your time. Or they're sitting around with their phone. You're paying them to sit around and play on the phone? And, or even if they're taking a break, but it gets worse if you kept coming back and every time you come, they're all taking a break. You're going to be suspect, aren't you? I don't pay these guys to take breaks. I expect them to take some breaks, but not hours and hours of breaks. So the picture here is we can't afford to waste our time together in non-edifying behavior. We are on the job. This is work time. We should be ashamed to not accomplish anything. Now, I'm not saying we're always conscious of what we accomplish. Sometimes we're a blessing to somebody, and we don't even know we were. Just one little statement, one little thing. But we should prayerfully come and say, look, I want you to use me today, Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:23. Everything is permissible, but not everything is helpful. Everything is permissible, but not everything builds up. Not everything builds up. Not everything gets work done. Now, I personally have never been upset if somebody in my house took a break to rest so they could work harder. I don't say, you got to work every second you're here. I don't buy into that philosophy. In fact, often my wife and I will feed the workers and stuff like that. I figure I'll get more work out of them if I give a good lunch. But having said all of that, this consciousness, I'm on the job. This is precious time, especially when I'm with other Christians. I don't have many times in my life when I'm with other Christians. A lot of my life is not with Christians. So when I'm with Christians, I want to make the most of every moment. 1 Corinthians 14:3, but the person who prophesies speak to people for edification, encouragement, and consolation. That's the picture. Edification's part of it. Verse 12, so also you, since you're zealous in matters of spirit, seek to excel in edifying the church. Verse 26, how is it then, brothers, whenever you come together, each one has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, another language, or interpretation? All things, underline, all things must be done for edifying. Not edifying, don't do it. You don't have time to do it. Point G. I only got to H. I'm a G. We're almost done. We are not building to please ourselves. We're not building to please ourselves. When you work for someone else, you're not doing that so that you will be happy with it. You're doing it so they will be happy with it, right? And you might say, I think this room looks better red. They want it blue, but I'm going to paint it red because that's how I think it should look. No, you're working for somebody else. You're not there to please yourself. Turn to Romans 15:1. Romans 15:1. Now we who are strong have an obligation to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not to please ourselves. Each one of us must please his neighbor for his good in order to what? Build him up. Build him up. So I'm there to build up other Christians, and I'm there to please the Lord. I'm not there just to please myself. I can do that when I'm by myself or at home. I always tell people, when you're working at home on some kind of project, it's different than when you come to the church and work on the yard or work on the building. At home, you can please yourself. I want this room purple, and I'm painting it purple. But on church, you got to broaden yourself, right? Maybe I don't care for this, but others want it or others need it. and therefore I'm not here to please myself. And more importantly, we're to please the Lord. And that's what all ministry is really all about, isn't it? That we please the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3, 9. Now we are co-workers, we are God's co-workers, you are God's field, God's building. According to God's grace that was given to me as a skilled master builder, I've laid the foundation and another builds on it. But each one must be careful how he builds, because no one can lay other foundation than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So who are we pleasing? Jesus Christ, right? He's not pleased with wood, hay, and stubble. Maybe that's fine, but that's not what he wants. He wants the gold, silver, precious stones, right? That's the context. He wants stuff that lasts for eternity. Point H. The church building project is the only building project worth your whole life. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 16, I will build my church. You and I have the privilege of being co-laborers with God on His church. That church started 1,990 years ago on the day of Pentecost. 10 more years, it'll be a 2,000-year building project, if we make it that long. So this is a grand building project. Other men have labored, and we've entered into their labors, right? This is greater than any cathedral or palace or anything. And that's been a 1,990-year project, and when the project is done, the scaffolding will be removed. Tim Goson's building a church, and there's scaffolding in the front. Some of you saw pictures, but they're not going to leave the scaffolding up. When the front is done, the scaffolding's coming down. Maybe they've taken it down already. I don't know. What's the scaffolding for Jesus building His church? What's that? I'll tell you what it is. It's everything that happens in history. That's just the scaffolding. The inventors, the artists, the rulers, the battles, the explorers, the scientific advance, plagues, problems. All of that is scaffolding. Including this planet. And someday the scaffolding's going to come down. Heaven and earth will pass away. It's all just scaffolding. We get so occupied with scaffolding. But the scaffolding's coming down. And when it comes down, the church will be left. Come, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And John saw the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as a bride or adorned for her husband. The Bible ends with two scenes. It's the judgment of the harlot and the revelation of the bride. Some are building on false religion and false philosophy. And that's very popular. A lot of people in that building project. But that building project's coming down to nothing, just like Cain's did. When Noah's flood happened, everything Cain did and his descendants did is gone. Wherever I am, however long I live, whoever I'm with, whenever I can, I want to be on the job because it's the greatest privilege of life and our labor is not in vain in the Lord because of the resurrection and the second coming. But there's plenty of people's labor that is vain. Those who labor for time, those who labor building up man's city, those who aren't building with the Lord Jesus Christ, that's all vain. They might have been very well thought of, very well promoted down here. Their life accomplished nothing. But our labor is not in vain. Do you know the Lord? Do you know the risen Jesus Christ? Are you saved? Are you in the wrong building program? If you are, don't stay there. There's one that's worth your whole life. 1 Peter 2, 4 to 8, and I'll close. Coming to Him, a living stone, rejected of men, but chosen of God, valuable to God. You yourselves as living stones are being built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Look, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and valuable cornerstone, and the one who believes in Him will never be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for the unbelieving, the stone the builders rejected, this one's become the cornerstone. A stone that causes men to stumble, a rock that trips them up. They stumble by disobeying the message, and they were destined for this. What an awful picture, isn't it? Thank God we can be in this program by His grace. Who are we to have these privileges? So may God help us to, from the day we're saved on, to do whatever we can for this building program. Not just watch, but be involved. And I know God can use us at Athens Bible Church. And that doesn't mean that our church, local church will go on forever, but Jesus' will. Local churches come and go, right? Revelation 2 and 3. But Jesus' church, it's being built. Praise God for that. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and mercy. Bless us. If anyone's not saved that's hearing my voice, may you bring them under deep conviction of sin. They're missing out on the great, great work of history that goes into eternity. May they come to Christ and be saved and become a builder. One that you're building them up and that they are used to build others up in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.